We are in the middle of a series called Little Stories with Big Ideas, okay? So we did this last July, we're doing it this July, and here's why. We're doing this series because Jesus was a really good storyteller. And he told a lot of them, a little over 40 of them, right? And they're called parables. Some of you knew that, some of you maybe never heard that. The word parable literally means to lay alongside. So he told little stories to lay alongside of big ideas because he wanted to illustrate them. Right? He wanted to describe something. So he would tell a little story about something that was familiar to the people he's talking to illustrate something that maybe wasn't as familiar to them. And so we're in Matthew 13, 4 weeks, one chapter of the Bible. But in that one chapter, there are 8 different stories, right? And those 8 different stories all revolve around one single idea. I want you to write this down if you haven't already. The big idea of Matthew 13 is the kingdom of heaven. That's the big idea. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus wants them to know he's the king. And he wants them to know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he wants to describe, illustrate, teach them about the kingdom. Here's the problem. When Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize the king was here. They didn't recognize who he was. And we've kind of talked about the fact that it's really, really important to recognize who it is that you're talking with, right? It made me think this last week of a story that I heard a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but I'm getting ready to take my daughter to college, so I'm thinking a lot about college and so on and so forth. And this young freshman boy was off to college, and he was in the middle of orientation, just loving it, right? And he's in the middle of all the festivities, and he came across a lady who was interested in how his experience was so far. He was really excited about his experience. And so he went on and on. He said, "It is great. I love it here. I love the academics. I love the facilities. I love the extracurricular stuff. I love the food. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. There's just one thing wrong with this college." She said, "What's that?" He said, "The president. He's an old fuddy-duddy. He's not in touch with the students. I don't like some of the policies he's put into play. When he communicates with us, I don't understand him. I don't like the president. He's not very good." You can see she's kind of shocked. And she looked at the young man. She said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" He looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, I don't." She said, "Well, young man, I am the wife of the president," is what she said. Well, then all of a sudden he looked at her. He said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" She said, "No, I don't." He said, "Good," and ran off just like that, right? They didn't recognize the king when he came. They didn't recognize who they were talking to. They didn't recognize who was talking to them. When I read this, I don't know, some of you guys maybe are reality TV junkies. I'm not really big into that. I really don't get into that. But there is one show that captured my attention, kind of, sort of. I've watched 2 or 3 shows of it, and nobody's corrected me all morning, so I think the name of it is Undercover Boss. How many of you heard of that? Undercover Boss, right? If you've never watched the show, the premise of the show is this, is the owner or CEO of a company shows up at his company in disguise, and he works right along the rest of everybody else, right? So he might work behind the counter in a fast food restaurant, on the line in a factory, whatever it is. And the people he's working with, they don't know that he's the CEO. They don't know he's the owner. They don't know he is the boss. And so they go through their workday and they interact with him just like he's one of them, right? And at the end of the show, he lets everybody know, "Hey, I've been working with you all this time and I am the owner of the company." And it's fun to watch their reactions, right? Because some of them are like, "Oh no, what did I say," right? Some of them are totally embarrassed. Some of them are like, "Man, I would have talked differently if I had known you were the boss," right? Well, here's the deal. The king of heaven has shown up and he's talking and he's teaching. And so in Matthew 13, he wants to tell them some things about the kingdom of heaven because a lot of them didn't recognize the king was here. And so what we've learned already, this is all by way of review, and then we're going to look at 2 really short stories today. He's already taught them through a story that this kingdom of heaven, it has a message. Okay? That was the story of the parable of the sower and the seed and all that. The kingdom of heaven has a message, but the impact of that message varies on the condition of people's hearts. And so it lands differently dependent on the condition of my heart. Some people have a hard heart. And so the gospel lands differently on a hard heart, and so Satan will snatch it away. Some people have shallow hearts, so they get excited about Jesus, the gospel, and everything like that. But when things get tough, gone. Some people have crowded hearts, he taught, and so when the message of the gospel lands there, it gets crowded out, choked out. Message of the kingdom lands on different hearts, has a different impact. Now, the message of the kingdom is simple. The message of the kingdom of heaven is simply this. The king of heaven came and lived, and he lived as a servant. And when he came, they didn't recognize him, right? We talked about that. So you know what they did? They killed him. But he didn't die as a victim. Because the message of the kingdom is this. That the king of heaven came, lived as a servant, but he died as a sacrificial lamb. He gave his life for the sins of people. He died in my place. They buried the king of heaven, and he rose again. But he didn't set up a throne and a palace then. He told his followers, I'm leaving, but I'm going to advance my kingdom, and you know how I'm going to do it? Through you. But he said, I'm leaving, you're going to advance the message of my kingdom, but guess what? I'm coming back. And the king of heaven's coming back to rescue his people, to reign forever. It's pretty cool, right? That's what we learned the first week. Last week we said that the king is going to advance his kingdom by scattering his people. He doesn't want followers of Christ to only hang out with followers of Christ, to isolate, insulate. But literally he's going to advance his kingdom by scattering his followers. But we learned something very sobering last week, and that's this: the kingdom of heaven has an enemy. He's real. Satan himself. He's alive, he's at work, he's at war. And so he sows weeds right along with the wheat. And so the end of the story last week was this, that the king of heaven is going to come. He's going to separate the wheat from the weeds. Today is not that day. Today's not that day. It's not our place as followers of the king to isolate ourselves and to judge. That's what we learned last week. Our role is to infiltrate and to influence. His job will be to come and to separate and to judge. So today, Jesus, King, King of Heaven, has two really short stories that are power-packed. They are power-packed. I really want you to dial in. If you're thinking about lunch, kind of put it on hold for right now, because there are some things he wants to tell us this morning that are power-packed. Look what he says, verse 31. Jesus told him another little story, parable. Kingdom of heaven, like a mustard seed. Man took it, planted it in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds come perch in its branches. Then he told him another little story, parable. King of heaven, like yeast. Woman took it, mixed it in about 60 pounds of flour, till it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Two really simple stories, familiar things. They would have got like, okay, I get it. Mustard seed bush, get it. Woman baking bread, get it. The picture, got it. Jesus, when he tells the first story, I want to make something clear to you, isn't trying to give us a botany lesson. He just simply is saying, there is a little seed called a mustard seed. They would have understood that. In fact, I have a picture of one here. It is really tiny, right? In fact, up here, I have a jar full. I told the last two gatherings that, oh, somebody's hair, and I know it's not mine. But anyways, I told the last two gatherings that we were going to have a contest, and guess how many are in there, but there's way too many to count. They are so small. Jesus said they are so small, and yet when they are planted in the ground and grow, some of them grow 6 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet, even as high as 15 feet. Look at this. That little seed turns into something rather big. What's the point? What's Jesus want us to see about the kingdom? Here's what I want you to write down. It's simple, but it's profound. He wants us to know the kingdom of heaven is growing. It's growing. It's dynamic. It is at work. It is right now growing. That what started small, this kingdom of heaven, it started in a very obscure way. It seemed insignificant, is growing and having big impact and is influential. That Jesus, the king of heaven, came born in an obscure little Bethlehem village. That what seemed really small, bam, is all of a sudden spreading its branches. It makes me think of something I read years ago. Some of you maybe have read this and have heard this, but it's something that is adapted from a guy named Dr. James Francis. It's called this, One Solitary Life. Here's how it goes. It says, Jesus was born in an obscure village. He was the child of just a peasant woman. Grew up in another village, worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never owned a home. Jesus never wrote a book. Jesus never held political office. Never had much family to speak of. Never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. Never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. Never did one of the things that usually we attribute to greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away from him. One of them denied he knew him. He was turned over to his enemies by them. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the one piece of property he had on this earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. And this guy writes, I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched on this earth, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Mustard seed. Little. That's all Jesus is getting across. This is the biography of the king and his kingdom. And the problem was they didn't recognize him. And here's why. They expected him to come with a big bang. He came with a soft whisper. They were looking for a conquering warrior. He came as a working carpenter. They were expecting somebody who would be a friend of dignitaries. He was a friend of sinners. They were looking for somebody who had a throne and a palace. He came in a manger, eventually had no place to lay his head. They were looking for somebody who would be the king that wore the crown. He was the king with the crown of thorns who died between two thieves. And yet the story of this king was they buried him in a grave, and when he rose again, he gathered together a band of misfit followers. Not those a king would have chosen. And he says, I want you to advance the message of my kingdom till it touches the very edges of the world. I want you to write this down. What Jesus wants us to know is what started small is growing to have big impact. That's all he wants us to know. What started really small is growing to have big impact. And if you will read the book of Acts, you may not have known this. The book of Acts is the story of those misfit followers taking the seed message of their king and beginning to spread it. And what happens in the book of Acts, this is fascinating to me, happens in a time span of no more than 30 to 40 years. But in that book, you see the cowardly denied him three times Peter becoming the courageous preacher. The gospel, Peter. In the book of Acts, you see this group of followers who were afraid and huddled, all of a sudden becoming bold ambassadors that even when they were scattered from their homes, they took the message with them and spread it wherever they went. In the book of Acts, you see the most unlikely of people radically transformed into ambassadors and agents for the gospel. No less than Saul himself, who later would be called Paul. In the book of Acts, you see the door wide open to those who are Gentiles for the promise of the gospel. And in the book of Acts, you see the church laying their hands on their best to send them to plant other churches so that other people might hear the gospel. And the kingdom began to grow. What started small in an obscure way began to advance. And it didn't stop at Acts chapter 28. But it kept growing and is growing till 1944. It grew. It grew and all of a sudden showed up in Edgewood Park, Barberton, Ohio, when a small band of people met there to pray together and became the seeds of what would later be the First Brethren Church of Barberton, Ohio, that in 1959 bought a piece of property at 3970 Cleveland Maslin Road, Norton, Ohio, which is where we sit today, and eventually became Grace Church Norton Campus. Kingdom, small, is growing to have big impact. In the year 2000, that group of people would cast seed to Bath, Ohio, and plant a campus that is now the Bath campus of Grace Church, Akron, Ohio. In 2012, the Bath campus and the Norton campus scattered seed and planted a campus in Medina, Ohio. 2014, scattered more seed and planted a campus in Barberton, Ohio. Start small. Start small is growing, having big impact. That's all Jesus wants us to see. But there's something else really profound in the picture. I don't want you to miss it. In fact, it's so profound that when I first say it, you're going to be like, duh, right? I mean, it's going to sound really simple, but guys, it is very profound in this picture. Not only does Jesus want us to see that what started small is growing to have big impact, but if you read the story, you realize something, okay? Now here's where the moment, okay? The tree, you ready, only grows up because the seed was planted down. Now you're like, thanks, Dan. I get that, right? It's very important. The tree in the story only grows up because the seed was planted down. What's the point, Dan? Listen, Jesus is God with skin on. He showed up and was born into poverty and virtual obscurity. He enjoyed a flash of popularity so that if you read the Bible, John 6, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. He wouldn't let them. It got really confusing to them when all of a sudden, instead of Jesus saying, you know something, here's what we're going to do to the people in charge. Instead, he was saying, here's what the people in charge are going to do to me. And they were like, I thought you was the king. But he wanted them to know, unless those people in charge do this to me, I can't do for you what you need most from me. And he teaches them this in John 12. Don't miss this. This is profound. John chapter 12, Jesus said, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. What's the point? The kingdom is a result of the fact, listen close, that the King of heaven planted himself. And when he planted himself, he died, and only by dying could you and I have life. You see how that works? The only way for us to have the life Jesus is talking about is for the King of heaven to plant himself. The only way this kingdom grows up is for it to go down, and he planted himself, and he died for the benefit of people who were sinners. That's you and me. And then he invites us to participate in his kingdom by placing our faith and trust in him as Savior, Lord, and King. And when he is Savior, Lord, and King, we don't simply trust that he died in our place, but then we live our lives in a response to him, which means our lives follow his example. Here's the point. So if you're writing your notes, you ought to write this down. Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's upside down. It's counterintuitive. It's not what you think. You're saying, Dan, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. I think if Jesus was here, here's what he'd say. I think he'd say, guys, the way to greatness is to plant your life in humility. I think if Jesus is here, he says, the way to freedom is to plant your life in submission. What? Yeah. I think Jesus was here. He'd say, hey, the way to find your life is to plant your life and lose it for me. I think if Jesus were here, he'd say, the way to influence is to plant your life in service to people. I think if Jesus were here, I think he'd say, the way to love is to plant your life in sacrifice for others. The way to joy is to plant your life in giving your life away. Counterintuitive, upside down. But the kingdom doesn't grow up unless the seed goes down. And those who are followers of the king who planted his life to give us life follow suit. That's how it works. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, it's so fascinating to me. I get excited about teaching it. But when you read the book of Acts, you see them take the message of the king. In Acts 17, they go to one place and the people get so frustrated because not everybody receives the message. And here's what it says, Acts 17. It says, they begin looking for the apostles. Acts 17, can we throw it up there? There we go. And when they could not find them, they drug Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world," say it out loud with me. See, I wasn't making it up. It's an upside down kingdom. It's upside down. In fact, I was reading something. I don't know. Some of you have heard this name before. Others of you haven't. His name's C.S. Lewis. If you've never read anything C.S. Lewis has ever written, can I encourage you to read something he's written? This I found in a book he wrote called Mere Christianity. Now, don't read it fast. You're not going to be able to. Take your time with it. But you ought to read something he wrote. Here's what he wrote. Teenagers, listen. If you're in the room, you're a teenager. This is power packed. Some of our teenage gals are going through this book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, until you have given up yourself to Jesus, you will have no real self. That's interesting. Give up yourself, he says, and then you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death. Death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you'll find life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be able to be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you'll find him, and with him everything else is thrown in. What's Jesus saying? He said what starts small is growing, having big impact. And he's saying it only grows up because the seeds plant it down. It's upside down. But there's something else fascinating in the story. You see it in there? It's fascinating to me. Does anybody else read this story and wonder if the birds perching in the branches has anything to do that we ought to care about? Just shake your head like this to me. I want to make sure you say, okay, three of you, okay? Here's the deal. The birds are in there, and you read this, and you're like, did he just throw that in? Like, what is that all about? This mustard seed grows, and the birds perch in the branches. I don't get it. So I did a lot of reading on it, right? Did a lot of study on it. You're like, Dan, get a hobby, right? But I wanted to find out what was going on. And as I read on the birds, this is what I think is going on, and I think it's profound. So I don't want us to miss it. I think the people listening to him, mainly Jewish people, would have automatically in their mind, because they would have known the Hebrew scriptures, which is the Old Testament in your Bible, their mind would have gone to something in Daniel 4. You don't need to turn there. Let me tell you what's going on. In Daniel 4, there's a king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Love it, right? Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. It kind of freaks him out, and he needs somebody to interpret the dream, so he has Daniel interpret the dream. The dream is of this huge tree that reaches to the sky and spreads out, gives shade to the animals, gives food to the animals, and the birds come and perch in its branches. So Daniel's got to give this interpretation. And part of the interpretation is like, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has grown great. And your dominion and influence has gone worldwide. Such that not only do the people who are in your country benefiting, but the whole world is benefiting because of your influence right now. It's fascinating. I think their minds would have gone there. Same imagery was going on. And I think what Jesus wants us to see here is this. Okay, we'll explain it. I want you to write it down. I think what he wants us to see is where his kingdom grows, the world benefits. I think the birds in this picture represent that the people who benefit aren't just people who are church people, Christians. But when the kingdom of heaven grows, the world benefits. I'm going to flesh this out. The world benefits spiritually. So some of you are like, well, Dan, you know, people who are followers of Christ, we go out and we share the gospel. Yes. So the world benefits spiritually, right? because we tell them the story of the king. Jesus came, died for you, was buried, rose again. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the world benefits spiritually because we share the life-giving message. But listen, this is where I really need you to dial in. The world doesn't just benefit spiritually when the kingdom of heaven grows. That's not the only benefit. In fact, I love what a 19th century poet writes. Let's throw it up here so we can see it. His name's James Russell Lowell, and he says, I challenge any skeptic to find a 10 square mile spot on this planet where they can live their lives in peace, safety, decency, where womanhood is honored, where infancy and old age are revered, where they can educate their children, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gone first to prepare the way. If they find such a place, then I would encourage them to immigrate thither or there and there proclaim their unbelief. What's he saying? He's saying that when the kingdom of heaven, stay with me on this, when the kingdom of heaven grows, when people of the kingdom are living like the king, you with me? The world benefits. When people of the kingdom are living like their king, the community benefits. Where people of the king are living and living like the king, can I tell you something? All of a sudden, there is a greater value placed on human life. Why? Because if I am a person of the king, I realize that all have been made in the image of God. It's not just that. It's not just that, guys. But where the kingdom of heaven is growing, can I tell you something else? This is fascinating to me. You can check me on this. You oughta. Don't just take what I'm saying for granted. You can go back through history and where the kingdom of heaven and the gospel has kind of taken root and grown, the status of women is elevated. Check me on it. In first century, women were a piece of property. That's what they were. Piece of property. Where the gospel began to advance and the kingdom of heaven begins to grow, all of a sudden, what was a piece of property is treasured in the image of God. All of a sudden, it's revered, respected, loved, cherished. Education opportunities begin to open up. Not just that, but where the kingdom of heaven is advancing and growing, children are valued. The king himself invites them to come sit with him. Suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that fascinating? Where the kingdom of heaven is growing, compassion and mercy are distributed. You can trace back even some of the roots of our present hospital situation to the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Because people, the king decided that mercy and help are not just for the elite, but for people who are in need. Isn't that fascinating? And you can also trace this back to our public education system. In fact, the roots of the Reformation were such that we would get education into the hands of ordinary people. In fact, Harvard University. Any Harvard graduates in here? Raise your hand if you are. No Harvard graduates. Harvard University, in their original charter, this is written. Google it, check it. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well, listen, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Harvard University. Here's what it makes me think and wonder to myself. I wonder how Akron, Norton, Doylestown, Wadsworth, Barberton, Kenmore is benefiting because the kingdom of heaven is planted here in greater Akron area. Because people of the king, the upside down kingdom, are here. Because people who decide we're going to plant our life in service to meet needs of others are planted here. I wonder how the greater Akron area benefits from the fact that the king and his people are planted here. Interesting, isn't it? I think the birds play a big part in the story. That's what I'm trying to say. Now see, if you go back to Daniel 4, and then we'll race on to the next. You find out that Daniel's job was then to tell the king, this is what the dream means, but can I tell you that the tree is going to be chopped down? That eventually your kingdom is going to come to an end. Like, you're not going to be king forever, and eventually it's going to come to an end. And if you read the story, it's fascinating. Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes to his senses, he realizes something, that there is a king coming whose kingdom will never come to an end. And here's what he says. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Look here a second, guys. That's the king teaching in Matthew 13. What does he want us to know? Here's what he wants us to know. His kingdom is growing, and it's never going to end. Jesus wants us to realize that the kingdom of heaven is something where the king, who's speaking in Matthew 13, is going to be forever. It's fascinating. And that eventually that king's going to come not as a baby in a manger, but he's going to come as a warrior groom. And you know what Revelation 19, you ought to come to the next series. Revelation 19 paints this picture that when Jesus comes back, this is such a cool picture. He comes as a warrior and he has tattooed on his thigh. Yes, I said tattooed on his thigh. King of kings, Lord of lords. Like, it's some good news at the end of this deal. Kingdom of heaven is growing. Started small, big, grows up because it's planted down, benefits the world because people of the kingdom are planted in this community. And we serve a king who's going to reign forever. Then he switches gears a little bit, right? He tells this story about a woman in a kitchen. And I'll be honest with you, I had to do some research on this. I'm not real good in the kitchen, and so I had to learn some things. And so she's baking bread, and if you didn't know this already, she got a lot of flour. She can bake a lot of bread in this story. And there's just a little bit of yeast. But that's all she needed. Why? Well, many of you already know this. She put a little bit of yeast in there because it only took a little bit of yeast to work its way through the whole batch of dough. And it leavens the whole batch of dough. What's the picture Jesus wants us to get? Guys, this is so powerful to me. Some of y'all that have been in church a long time and you're thinking, I've heard this story, come back to me. Dial in now. There's something he says here that has bothered me all week. I've wanted to share it with you. So if you're asleep, now's the time to wake up. I mean it. I've prayed for you all week. In the first parable, Jesus wants us to know the kingdom of heaven is growing. In this parable, he wants us to know the kingdom of heaven is influencing. Every time leaven and yeast is used in the Bible, it's referencing the influence of something, sometimes negative, sometimes positive. And he wants us to see that the king, when he invades my life, when he comes into my life, when Jesus is part of my life, he is a pervasive, permeating, powerful, potent, all-inclusive influence in my life. Here's the point Jesus wants us to get. I want you to write it down. The king influences every part of my life. The king, when Jesus becomes part of my life, the king influences every part of my life. Tim Keller says it this way: if Jesus is not the king, then he's no help to me whatsoever. But if he is king, then I don't come to a king negotiating. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, Dan, what's that mean? That means a lot. That means I don't come to Jesus if he is the king and figure out, you ready? How am I going to fit him into my life? That's not how you come to a king. But you come to a king, and what do? When you come to a king, you bow, you surrender, you submit. What a potent picture, friends. What Jesus wants us to see here, I beg of you to hear what he wants us to hear this morning, that the gospel is not a sterile message that I simply make a part of my life, but it is a pervasive, permeating power about a person who is now in charge of my life. That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see that there is no part of my life left untouched by the king. He's the king. He wants us to see that the gospel is not simply a prayer that I prayed because somebody scared me to death. And so check, that part's done. I got that covered. That's not what the gospel's about. That's not what it's about. The gospel is about a permeating, power-packed power that's found in a person who gives life, spiritual life, that infects and invades every part of my life. It influences and affects the way I think about myself. From this point on, I no longer see myself the same. I see myself as standing in front of the King. I look at my life differently. I'm a child of the King. I'm a trophy of grace. It changes the way and what I think about. It changes my values and my priorities. The King said, seek first my kingdom. It changes the way I see my physical body. What's my body? I'll do whatever I want. It's not my body. It's the King's. It's the King's. It changes the way I see my relationships. It changes the way I interact with my wife, with my children. It changes the way I go to work, why I go to work, and how I work when I am at work. It changes the way I see my role on the team, the band, in school. The King changes everything. When He is the King of my life, He is in control of my life, my money, my time, my dreams, my sex life. You name it, fill in the blanks. It means He's the King, and I kneel before a King. I bow before a King. I present my sword to the King as though to say, I submit myself to you. I trust you. My life is in your hands. Why is that important? Because I am fearful that we live in a time when many people love the fact that Jesus is Savior, but have not given one thought to the fact that He is King and Lord. He is not simply Savior. He is Savior, Lord, and King. He's the King. Gospel is not simply a prayer you recite, a box you check, and Jesus is not simply part of my life. He's the King of my life. See how that works? Big difference. Can I ask you a question? Is He King of your life? Is He the King? Does it influence every part of your life? Is it influencing every part of your life? I've been thinking a lot about the fact that we as a church are a gospel-centered movement, want to ignite a gospel-centered movement. You know what I think, guys? A lot of times people will say, why don't more people share Jesus with their friends and their neighbors? And why don't more people evangelize, is the old church word, right? Some of you heard that, or witness, or whatever. Why isn't it happening more? So some people will be like, well, I think we got to teach people a presentation. They don't know how to present it. Which is fine, I guess, you know, but I don't think that's why. I think the greatest hindrance to evangelism right now in our culture is best summed up in a statement that a guy named John Stott said. Let's throw that up there. He said the greatest single hindrance to evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. He's saying, Dan, what do you mean? Listen. This was convicting to me. I want you to hear me say this. If you ask me to tell you about my relationship with Jennifer Gregory, who is my wife, I could talk to you all day long, all week long, all month long, about the person that I love more than anybody else that walks this planet. I could talk to you nonstop about her, my relationship with her. I've had 25 rich years with her. I love my wife. Don't get me started. You see, I think what Stott is saying is when all of a sudden Jesus becomes King and He invades and influences every part of my life, evangelism, influencing the world for the gospel, isn't memorizing a sterile presentation. That's not what it is. It is somehow allowing the influence of the King to permeate from my life. You see, I want you to write this down. The King not only influences every part of my life, but the King influences everybody who's a part of my life. See, there's something interesting about Jewish custom. It was interesting to me that when a woman got married, you know what her mom would give her as a wedding gift? A little batch of leavened dough. Just a real little batch of leavened dough so that she could go and start her own batch of dough. And there would be enough in this to begin to leaven her own batch so that she might pass it down. I remember a few years ago, this was kind of popular. Some of y'all were passed, I think it was Amish bread or something like that. You pass around this stuff or whatever. I don't know how it worked. But the purpose was that it multiplied and then it multiplied and then it multiplied. I think that's the point. Kingdom of heaven influences. So it not only influences every part of me, but it influences everybody who's part of my life. It's what the book of 1 Peter, write that down. Go read it for yourself. Check me on this. It's what the book of 1 Peter is all about. Did you know in the book of 1 Peter that it gives specific illustrations that some of you in this room can relate to? It talks about some of you who are wives and your husbands want nothing to do with Jesus. They might be good guys. They're just not interested. Skeptical, cynical. You can't get them to come to church with you. 1 Peter 3. Read it. You know what it says? It says the leaven, the fact that Jesus is King of your life, not only influences and permeates every part of your life, but it has a permeating, influential effect on his life. Read it, 1 Peter 3. It talks to some of you who work for people who are cruel, and they're cruel, and they're crueler even to you because they know that you're a Christian. 1 Peter. And it says that you, because you work there, have a leavening kind of influence in their life. Such that if one day they might get to the point like, what is up with you? Peter just says, be ready to give them an answer. What's the point? I think the point Peter is making is this. Don't minimize the leaven or the influence of your life. Don't stop. Don't stop. It's an upside down kingdom. You want to influence, serve. You want to love, sacrifice. You see, the kingdom of heaven is influencing. And the kingdom of heaven is advancing. It's advancing even today. At 10 o'clock, we had two men, father and son, stand in front of their church family and publicly testify, Jesus Christ is Savior, Lord, and King, and we baptized them. In fact, I want you to see their stories. We have a small little video here I want you to watch.
My name is Ray Radosovic. I want to follow Jesus and show my church family that I am dedicated to live in Christ's word and with the support and help of my family. Today I said yes to Jesus.
My name is Bruce Radosovic and I desire to be baptized today. I was baptized when I was younger, but I didn't understand what it was that I was doing. And since I've came to Grace Church, I've had quite a few very patient people show me and teach me what it means to follow Christ, and I want them to know that I've said yes to Jesus.
So I'd love, yeah, we can clap. That's great. That's appropriate. I'd love for you to pray with me this morning, and if I could just get a few minutes of your time to talk to you really seriously about something this morning as the band works their way out and the ushers come down. I want to ask you a question this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. Is Jesus the King, Savior, Lord of your life? I'll be honest with you, I'm not really asking if you go to church, if you know a lot about God, the Bible. I'm not even really asking if you repeated a prayer that maybe you weren't even sure what you were saying. I guess I'm more asking, have you ever made and recognized Jesus as Savior, Lord, King? Is he King? Can Can I ask it this way this morning? Are you playing games with God? Are you trying to fit God into your already busy life? Are you trying to negotiate with Jesus? I already get, I know what you might be thinking. You might be like, man, if I follow Jesus, I might lose my freedom. I might lose. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus simply says this: if you want to find life, the only way for you to find life is to lose it, to give it. You want to find freedom? Submit to me. So I wonder this morning if you've ever made Jesus the king of your life. If not, can I just tell you something right there in your seat this morning? You can talk to God. I'm not going to give you a prayer to recite, to repeat. But I'm going to beg of you to cry out to the King of Heaven from the bottom of your heart. Acknowledge that you need help. You're a sinner. That you believe that He died for you. And declare that not only do you desire Him to be the one to save you, but you want Him to be the King. You want Him to influence every part of your life. Listen, friends, if that's a decision, a journey that you are making today, I beg of you to hear from you this week somehow. Some of you are here and you're like, well, I am a follower of Christ. Then can I just ask you a question? Is the King influencing every part of your life? Or is there some part you're trying to keep to yourself? The kingdom of heaven grows up only as it's planted down. It's an upside down kingdom. The way to influence is to serve. The way to love is to sacrifice. And some of you are living with people who don't know Jesus. You want so bad to control the situation, and the King says, no, you plant your life in service and sacrifice and love. God, I don't know where we're at this morning, but I pray that as our ushers come now, ushers, come down now. I pray, God, this morning you would help us to not play games with you. We don't want to play games with you, God. We want to sing this last song together, and we want you to lean into our lives however you see fit. We desire Jesus to be King, Savior, and Lord this morning. Thank you so much that we have a King who planted His life so that we could have life in Him. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.